Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here this evening. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to imagine with me tonight someone, particularly imagine somebody who you know that you won't see for the rest of your life. Imagine somebody who sends you a letter. And you know when you receive that letter from them that you'll never see them again. You may have had that experience already, rereading a letter from a loved one who has passed, or maybe you've received a letter from somebody who moved far away. You can imagine what it might be like to read those words, to read the words of somebody that you will never see again face to face. Be very personal. If it were me in that situation, I would want to take very much detail to what this person was writing me. It'd probably be something very personal, very important to know. In the book of Ephesians, this is kind of what's happening with the Ephesian church and Paul. We're going to read in a minute some of the backgrounds with the book of Ephesians and Paul. But when Paul was writing this letter, he knew, and the Ephesians knew, that they would never see each other face to face. Brings about a very personal touch to it, a very loving touch to it. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our series, Light for My Path. A really neat series for our members to submit a passage or a favorite verse, whatever it may be, and submitting the verse and also telling why it's your favorite verse or how it impacts you, what it means to you. And so tonight, we've got not one, not two, not three, but four of our members who submitted parts of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So I'm very honored to share some of these thoughts, and I'm going to share them with you now. So Ephesians chapter 2, Brother Martin Job, he specifically was talking about verses 17 and 18. And we'll read that real quickly here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Brother Martin says this, these verses are recorded for us at the conclusion of Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. They are sometimes referred to as the "if only we knew" passages regarding the depth of God's love for his creation. C.H. Dodd, a theologian and scholar, studied the Bible his entire life, and at the end of his life, he was asked the greatest thing he had ever learned. Without hesitation, he replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." And what does the Bible tell us about the love of Jesus for us? There are three aspects in the life of Jesus which teach us about his infinite love: his words, his actions, and his death. In summary, we love because he first loved us. He goes on to say, I've always been intrigued by how many topics Paul could address in six short chapters, specifically forgiveness, freedom, humility, salvation, respect in marriage, child obedience, how to live by being kind to each other, and standing strong in the Lord. It seems to me that the common denominator in each of these teachings is love, which he directly addresses here. And then the next passage, we had three of our members submit this as one of their favorite passages. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Sister Benita Grimes says this, God's great love and mercy is a powerful force. We tie God's hands and reduce our blessings sometimes. We don't need to quench the spirit by being fearful and unbelieving. Brother Jerry Kirk says, this reminds me of God's power far beyond my imagination, and give God glory for all generations. And then finally, Sister Terry Baker says, there are just so many times when God does work in exceedingly abundantly ways. It's just amazing. We might just have been praying for one outcome, and then he exceeds what we asked for with something we hadn't even thought of. It's not because of the individual of that person's abilities. It's because of God and his Holy Spirit at work. An example might be filling containers for Ukraine recently at Graymere. Probably the thought of filling 3 containers had not entered the minds of those organizing. Yet, when the people had a mind to work, gifts and workers appeared from everywhere in an exceedingly abundantly manner. Therefore, we give him all glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I read a few paragraphs for you, and technically, I feel like I could just leave the lesson here for you, since those 4 people had all those thoughts to say. But tonight, the thoughts that I have for us are very simple. We're going to look at this passage as a whole, verses 14 through 21, and we're going to see what Jesus has done for us and how that changes everything about the way we live. So, back to the book of Ephesians. Paul is in prison. As I mentioned before, he wrote to this church who he wouldn't see again. But in this letter, all throughout, there's a big theme about life in the church. What it is that members in the church do, what God does through us, what Christ did for us as the church. And this all connects when we see in Acts 20, this gives a little bit of background of Paul with the Ephesian church. Acts 20 says this, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. A long passage, but in other words, Paul has this very tight-knit relationship with these people. He feels a responsibility on himself as an apostle of Jesus to spread the gospel, and developed a lot of relationships. But as we see in verse 36, it says here, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. As we go look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, picking back up here, I want to look particularly at verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about "for this reason," that reason being the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of God. Now, because Jesus died, that mystery has now been revealed to the Jews and Gentiles who are now all united in Christ. They are one body in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews. In chapter 3, verses 33, or in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." So Paul received this mystery. He's an apostle, so obviously he's going to have something important to say about Jesus to these members at this church. What does Paul do in verse 14 specifically? What says here at the beginning, "For this reason," again. And I want to note what it says right after that, "I bow my knees before the Father." Looking back, when Paul was about to leave the Ephesian church, in verse 36 of Acts 20, he said that when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So although Paul is not with these people in person, he's still having the same stance before God on behalf of the Ephesian church. I think that's a really special thing to note. Notice also after that, it says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So Paul is praying to the Father. He has this reverence for the Father. And the family is the children, the sons and daughters of God. So it's a very personal thing to note. This Father, this God, is whom we obey, who protects us, and we are named children of God. And as we notice, moving on a few verses down, not only does he mention the Father, but also note what he says in verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." And then after that, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So Paul, he mentions all three of the Godhead, but he doesn't just do that. He shows their function in the church. And as we look at this passage tonight, I want you to be thinking about Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, not just for the individual, but for the church as a whole, how this relates to the church and the Godhead working in the midst of the church. So Paul prays a prayer, and this prayer specifically is about strength. It says in verse 16 again, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." First of all, Paul prays that we may be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in our inner being. I want to ask you this. Do you think that you need strength? I know a lot of times we may feel that we are capable of doing things on our own, but the reality is all of us need strength. Not just physical strength, but we need spiritual strength that only the Spirit can give to us. Paul says in Romans 7, he says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So in other words, Paul is saying that he delights in the law of the Lord, but there are other parts of his body who want to wage war against the law of God. So Paul knows what it's like as a Christian to have your body wage war against each other, the spiritual warfare of following God and following the enemy. But Paul is praying for this church, and he's praying for us that the Spirit's power will work in our lives. Do we pray that prayer? Do we pray that the Spirit will work in our lives and give us strength? We know the Spirit gives us strength, but how does He do that? What are some ways that the Spirit gives us strength? Well, first of all, I want to say that there are a lot of things that we don't know what the Spirit does for us, but we know that the Spirit does indeed work in our lives. But the Spirit can strengthen us because He set us free from sin. Paul talked about the waging of war in his body, but a few verses after that, he said this in Romans 8, verses 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit strengthens us because He set us free from sin. The Spirit can strengthen us also by the church. When we come together weekly, we are encouraged, we are strengthened by preaching and the Word and classes and teaching. We are strengthened by all these things. And of course, the Spirit strengthens us through the Word. When we're engaged in God's Word, the Spirit helps us to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. So Paul is praying that we may be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being. Well, what happens when we have the strength? What happens when we have the strength? Well, Paul says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That is a very hard passage to explain just because of the language used there. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to note that when Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, it can kind of sound that Paul is praying this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But I think what Paul is getting at here, when we have put on Christ, we already have Jesus in our hearts. But Paul is praying here that Jesus will have a place in our hearts. Do we have a place for Jesus in our hearts? Is Jesus welcome in our hearts? Or do our actions, our thoughts, our behaviors, are those things that make Jesus feel out of place and not at home? So Paul is praying that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Jesus wants to dwell in His followers, and He does. Jesus is living in us, and He is living in His Word. Not only does Jesus want to dwell in us individually, Jesus also wants to dwell in His church. When you come here every week, are you thinking about how to make Jesus feel at home in this church? When people walk in, do they see people who welcome Jesus into this church? When Christ dwells in our hearts, and when Christ dwells in His church, our body and the church are rooted and grounded in love, as it says at the end of verse 17. This beautiful picture of being rooted having your roots in Jesus, in the love of Jesus? Are you being rooted in the love of Jesus? And not only that, are you grounded? So do your roots reach far down? And are you able to get away from, to set aside evil and to keep it at bay because you are grounded in the love of Jesus, which is only possible by the power of the Spirit in us through Jesus? So Paul prays for us, for Christ to dwell in our hearts. But Paul also prays that we may know the love of Christ. And this part in particular may be the hardest thing for me to grasp my mind around. And as I was trying to put this into words, I had a very hard time knowing how exactly to make this meaningful in a way that it isn't. I do love the wording here that says, "May we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." I love this idea that Paul gives the church of how to measure Christ's love, because as humans, we want to measure things. We want to measure the depth of things, and we want to measure Jesus' love for us. But in reality, we cannot measure the love of Jesus. But Paul says here that he wants us to know what surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is an interesting phrase, but to me, this knowledge seems more like an experiential knowledge, not so much an intellectual knowledge where we can know, sure, we know what Jesus has done for us. We know what Jesus did for us. We know of his love for us. But Paul here, I think, is talking about an experiential knowledge where we experience the life-changing power of Jesus. Some of you tonight may not have truly experienced the love of Jesus. I know there are times where I see people who just seem to have such a deep love for Jesus. And it's hard for us to know the love of Jesus. But Paul is telling us that we need to try to know the love of Jesus. We'll never fully grasp our mind around it, but we can start to experience that. We need this strength so that we can experience and know this love that Jesus has. And not only that, but we need this love because if not, our lives can be rooted up and our lives can be blown away by sin and by evil and by temptation. So how are we able to know the love of Jesus? How are we able to stay rooted and stay grounded? It's by the Father, it's by the strength of the Spirit, and it's by Jesus. I love this verse here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ controls us. Does the love of Christ control your life? I know Paul would want that prayer for you, that you can know the love of Christ and that it can control you. So how can we as a church know the love of Christ? I have a few things written down here. We can know the love of Christ when we experience his love through worship. When we come together in song and in worship, we can know the love of Christ. When we share stories, when we're in class and we talk about what Jesus has done for us, we can know the love of Jesus. we can experience different aspects of his love that we might not experience ourselves. We can help others who've forgotten his love and show them what his love is all about. And also, we can just be in awe of, just as we sang earlier, how Jesus is beautiful beyond description. We can be in awe of his love and just sit in his goodness and his love. So these are ways that Christ can know, or the church can know, the love of Christ. And finally, in this verse, it says that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Finally, tonight, Paul prays. At the end of praying these things, he prays that God be glorified in his church. So we might ask, why should we believe in the strength that the Spirit gives? Why should we believe in it? It's because allowing God to work within us glorifies him. When we know that God is capable of doing anything more than we can ask or imagine, as it says in the next two verses, we can glorify God. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and amen." So Paul concludes with a doxology, that God may be glorified, and that God might be glorified in us and in his church, and that believers may be unified because Jesus and his church are deeply connected. They are one body. Paul says that God is able. This next slide is something that I found. I wish I had come up with it. But Paul says here that God is able. But he not only says that, he says that he is able to do. Then he says he is able to do what we ask. He is able to do what we think. He is able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. And he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. The beautiful picture of what God is able to do. As Sister Terry mentioned earlier, sometimes we tie God's hands, or in other words, we limit what God can do. And as we see here, God is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Ask or think. Sister Terry also said that God exceeds what we ask for. So when we pray, we may be asking for something, but God might exceedingly and abundantly provide for us more than we could ever imagine. It's this beautiful two verses that honestly is hard to put into words to you tonight of what God is able to do, more than we can ask or think. And not only that, he does all these things according to the power at work within us. So I want to challenge us tonight to remember what he is capable of doing. But not only that, but what he is capable of doing in you as an individual, but also what he is capable of doing with us as a church. Do we limit what God can do individually? Do we limit what God can do in this church? These two verses are so unfathomable, but it reminds me of Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul shows us through this prayer just how much the love of Christ can change us, and how important it is for us as individuals and as a church to know these things, to allow the Spirit to strengthen us in our inner being, to allow Jesus to dwell in our hearts, to know the love of Jesus, and then finally, that God may be glorified in his church. And in the middle of this book of Ephesians, I think this is just a perfect, a very unique window into the mind of Paul, who cared so much about this church and about being an apostle and about sharing the gospel. But he'd also wants us as a church to have these same things as well. I think it would be fitting, it's a little different tonight, but before before we have the invitation tonight, I would love for us to pray this prayer on behalf of this church and us as individuals, so that we can have spiritual strength. Please pray with me. For this reason, Father, we bow our knees before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all of your fullness. Now to you, Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you, Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Tonight, God desires for us to not only have the knowledge of the love of Jesus, not only to have the knowledge of what Jesus did for us, but he wants us to put that into action. So tonight, some of you may be struggling in this room. Maybe you have somebody in your life who is hurting, or you are hurting, and you need prayers from this church, or somebody to talk to and to open up with about your struggles. God wants you, he desires for you, to take full advantage of what this church offers through Jesus, the love of Jesus that he gives us. I would invite you to come forward tonight. If you have not yet fully experienced the love of Jesus and you have not fully obeyed the gospel, I invite you tonight to come forward to have your sins cleansed through the waters of baptism, and that you may fully know the love of Christ. So please come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.